I was asked to talk about endurance this evening. And if you will, turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And we got till 8 o'clock, but my biggest problem in my preaching is I go too fast. And everybody says, well, I didn't have time to look the scriptures up. And one time I got through preaching over at Lynn Lane there in Idabel, and my daddy, who's passed away now, but he come out there and he said, that was real good, but you need to slow down when you're reading out of the Bible. And so I think about that when I get in kind of overdrive, and I think, well, I'm disobeying my poor daddy. But I try to not run off and leave you. But and Kevin told me I could either preach or teach a class, and I'm going to do it where if you got a question, you can ask a question or you can make a comment. I don't want anybody to go away not knowing what we're talking about. You know, sometimes somebody gets through, you say, what was he talking about? Well, I don't ever want it to be that way. At least four places in the New Testament, life is referred to as a race. And that's how we're going to try to look at it tonight. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, Paul said, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, for I do not count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, so that I may finish my race with joy. So he there is comparing his life, and we know what tribulation they were going through, his life to a race. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 24 he said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From these passages, we don't get the idea of a 50-yard dash or a quarter-mile race. We get more of, you would think about a marathon. You think about maybe the Boston Marathon, it's 26 miles. But then that may not be a too good of an illustration either, because the records are just a little over 2 hours for that. But I did see this week where a 92-year-old lady ran it and finished it in like 7 hours. And that was amazing. I would hate to have to try it. But we're not talking about a little sprint. We're talking about more like a marathon. When you run in a marathon, what you need is stamina or endurance. Because as it goes on, the farther you go, the harder it gets. And that endurance is what keeps you moving. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews now, and we'll be in Hebrews for just a little bit, chapter 10. Beginning in verse 35 there, it says, therefore, Hebrews 10, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There you see the Hebrews writer encouraging these Christians to keep running the race. He says, you have need of endurance. Now, the problem that the Hebrews people have, the ones that this letter was written to, is that they were about to go back to Judaism. You know, after Christ died and the gospel was preached and the Jews were baptized on the day of Pentecost, added to the church, they had to give all that up. But they were about to go back into it. So this whole letter, we call a book of Hebrews, was written to encourage those people not to go backwards. He says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to save the soul. So if they had drawn back, if they had gone backwards, they would have been lost. Now, if anybody tells you there's such a thing as being once saved and always saved, then they need to read the book of Hebrews. And everybody's wanting to always know a verse about once saved, always saved. The book of Hebrews, that's all it's about. It's about staying saved, not giving up your salvation. Over there when we read 1 Corinthians 15 a while ago, it says, if you hold fast, that little word if, means you could be lost again. And so don't ever fall for that false doctrine. So even these Christians are encouraged to keep running. Now we're going to stay in Hebrews 11 there, but in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. In Hebrews 10 and 11, the writer stresses this point about keeping the faith. Just like Paul said, I've kept the faith, this writer is encouraging them to keep the faith. Because if you give up the faith, then you can be lost again. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't want to talk too long about that, but That word evidence is important there. Evidence is what proves whether something is right or wrong, true or false. When you go to court, if you got evidence, you can win your case. And so faith is not just blind following the blind. It is based on facts. The facts of 514 people, 1 Corinthians 15 says, saw Jesus alive after his death. And 1 John 1, where John said, that which we've seen and we've touched and we've heard, and those people were actual eyewitnesses of what they wrote about. And so when faith comes by hearing God's word, when we develop that faith, it's based on facts and eyewitnesses. There's more reason to believe this book than is any other book you've ever read. There's more eyewitnesses to these things than there will be to anything else you'll ever read. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has example after example of men and also women who endured hardship. And I hope you're familiar with Hebrews 11. It talks about, it starts with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and talks about the things that they went through in their lives, and it goes on through the judges and the prophets on through the chapter. Those who endured trials and hardships, but they remained faithful to God. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it tells us that the reason they were able to reach the finish line was that they let go of the things that would keep them from running. It says there in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, when you say therefore, see what is therefore, it's therefore the what was in the chapter before. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to all those great people faithful to God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us use the example of these people. Let us lay aside the sin, get the sin out of our lives, because this sin is going to keep us from finishing this race. If we got sin in our life, we can't finish this race. But if we get this sin out of our lives, then we can finish the race. We can run. He used that idea like you wouldn't put on my cowboy boots if you was going to try to win a race. You'd get them, take them off. I can't outrun anybody physically, but I'm trying to win this other race. Back over to chapter 11. In verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. Now, this is very important right here. And you've got to keep this on your mind all the time. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You see the examples to keep on running. And He says that they died, they didn't receive the promise in this life. Now, God made promises that He kept. God kept every promise He ever made. But that's not what they were focused on. They were focused on a heavenly country, verse 16. Now, that's written for us, so we'll have the same goal. Not the things of this life, but a heavenly country. Now, turn over to the book of James. Anybody want to comment on anything? Okay. I'll get happy here, and I may overlook you. James 1 and verse 12. It said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James wrote about 48 A.D., and he was writing to Christians, just like the Hebrew writer was. And these Christians were being persecuted. But who was persecuting them? You remember? The Jews. They had a lot of problems brought on by the Jews. And so we see James encouraging them to be patient, to have endurance. But look at chapter 5 and about verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. And I'm going to read through verse 10. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Now, back in the days of the prophets, they killed all them. You know, you remember what they did to Jeremiah? They threw him in a pit every time he came preaching. They didn't want to hear it. He says, take that as an example of suffering and patience. But he's telling his brethren here, be patient. The Lord's going to come. The judge is going to come. And that was about 48 A.D., but that persecution continued. Those Jews still persecuted them. But a little over 20 years later, in A.D. 70, what happened? The Lord used the Roman army to come and destroy Jerusalem, the whole Jewish economy, destroy the temple, and do away with everything that the Jews had to do with the Jews' religion. And so James is telling them in verse 13 there to pray and be cheerful and sing psalms and confess your sins and be faithful to God and be patient, and you'll receive your reward. Now, sometimes we have trouble with that patience. We want to pray for something, and if it don't happen right away, maybe we think, well, why won't God hear my prayers? But these people had to wait a long time. The people in the Old Testament had to wait a long time. They had to be patient. He tells them to look forward to that crown of life, James 1, verse 12, we already read. Now, flip over to Revelation. The Revelation is a letter written to Christians also. Now, about sometime around 90 A.D., and I'm not sure about the date, and I didn't come to argue that, but about 90 A.D., this letter is written. It's addressed to the seven churches of Asia. The theme of this is victory in Jesus, that no matter what happens to you in your life, if you're in Christ, which you're baptized into Christ, if you're in Christ, you got a victory ahead of you. Now, it's just like running this race. If you stay in the race, you're going to finish the race. But if you drop out of the race, you're a loser. Now, Revelation 1 verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In chapter 2 and 3, we find these letters to these seven churches of Asia. And these seven churches of Asia are representative of the church everywhere. We can learn things from them that'll either warn or help the church at New Boston. I nearly said the wrong place, New Boston. Now, some things that you can learn from chapter 2 and 3, to each one of these congregations, he says, I know your works. There in chapter 2 and verse 2, I know your works. Chapter 9, verse 9, there with, I know your works. He tells all these congregations, I know your works. What does that tell you about the church? It tells you that it belongs to Jesus, and every individual congregation, every person that makes up that congregation, Jesus knows what's going on. That's what it means. He knows what's going on in New Boston. He knows what's going on in Broken Bow. He knows what's going on in DeKalb. Wherever a congregation of the Lord's church is, it belongs to Christ, and He knows what's going on. Now, sometimes He points out some good things and some bad things about some of them, and just bad about some of them. So He knows, and He always tells them, unless you repent, He says, I'm going to take away the candlestick. You're not going to get a reward unless you repent. Now, one of the key words in this chapter, in this letter, is overcome. And that's important for us because there's a lot of, this becomes more now like, rather than a marathon, to an obstacle race. See, there's all these obstacles get in our way. Not only do we have to run a long ways, but we've got to get around all these obstacles that get in our way. And we can name all kinds of sinful things that keep us from serving God. You remember over in Mark chapter 10, I think I got time to digress just a little bit. When this rich man came to Jesus, and he said, told him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he told him about the commandments, and he said, I've kept all those commandments. And verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, sell everything you got and give it to the poor. But he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That tells us what Jesus was really saying to him there was, if there's anything in your life that keeps you from serving me, you cannot be saved. Now think about that. Another place he said, you got to hate your father and mother and love me. Now we love our father and mother. We're commanded to do that. But what he's saying is the same thing he told this man. If one thing gets in your way, if there's one obstacle that keeps you from finishing this race, you cannot be saved. You don't get the prize while the race is going on. You get the prize when you finish the race. Nobody wins a prize halfway through a race. And sometimes we look at that wrong. To him who, but we're back in Revelation 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, the paradise of God. Verse 11. To him who overcomes He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And anything anybody tells you, your preacher, your elders, anybody else about the Bible, look it up and make sure it's right. Because 1 John 4 says, many false teachers have gone out into the world. And that's a long time ago when he said that, and they've been multiplying like these wild hogs. They're everywhere. So you got the Bible, look it up and make sure it's right. Because I just read something, misread something there just a little bit, but you got it right there, read it. Verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, think about this. This isn't a scripture. This is a little saying I made up. Whoever overcomes gets to come over. Whoever overcomes this life gets to come over when on the judgment God will say, come on in. You bless my Father. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. But you got to overcome this life, this marathon, this obstacle course. You remember the Israelites, you studied about over in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua, and how they, when they overcome the things in the wilderness, then they came across the Jordan. Well, that's a type of our life. We have this, that 40 years in the wilderness represents our life. And when we are faithful to God, then we get to cross over into the promised land, and that promised land is a type of heaven. Now, I got time to do this, I think. I want to go back, I want to talk about testing. When we read in the Old Testament, many times, one of the first earliest tests we're familiar with is when God tested Abraham. You remember when Isaac was born after he was the son of promise, and he told him, you take your son, your only son, up on to Moriah, to a place I'll tell you, and you offer him as a sacrifice. And so Abraham got Isaac, and they went. He said, we're going to go up there and worship. And he went up there, and then that's in Genesis 22, if you want to look it up. And he took him up there, and then God stopped him before he actually killed his son. And then in verse 12 there, I think, of chapter 22, I'm going to look at that and make sure I'm telling you the right verse. He said, Genesis 22 and 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So he went and took the ram instead of his son. Now when he said, now I know, what does that tell you? Think about it. In chapter 22 and verse 1, it says God tested Abraham. He called him and told him what to do. And when he was about to go through with that, he said, now I know. And that tells you that before that, God didn't know what he was going to do. And so he tested him to see what he would do. And when he saw that he was actually going to sacrifice his son, he said, I know now that you believe me, that you'll obey me. And so God has always tested his people. Look at Deuteronomy 16, since we're back there in the Old Testament. There are several times when God tested Israel throughout this time in the wilderness. In verse 16, and this is just one I chose out of many, but it said in verse 16, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. Now, God has always told these people, now, what he told them, you're going into this wilderness, there's people there that's all hostile to you, you're going to have to whoop all them and run them out. But now, three times a year, you go off and leave your family at home and all your flocks and things and go to where I tell you to worship me. And don't come empty-handed and bring an offering. Now, that was a great test for those people because they had to leave their wife and their children and all their flocks there in the middle of all those people. But he had told them that he would take care of them, that he told them that no one's going to covet your family or your possessions while you're going to worship me. So that test for them was, will you go three times a year and worship me when I tell you to, at the place I tell you to, and will you have enough faith in me to go off and leave everything you got? And that was a test for them. Now, I believe God still tests us today in many ways. I believe there's people and congregations that pass this test, and I believe there's people and congregations that haven't. You see false teachers coming in and false doctrine being taught, all kinds of worship going on. And so, to him who overcomes, we have blessings. But if you let these obstacles keep you from finishing the race, you don't get the prize. If you want to come to God, if you want to see heaven, you have to come to God through Jesus and endure temptation. Look at now to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 20. In chapter 20, we see the judgment scene. We see that small and dead stand before God, verse 12, and books are open and everyone's there, and then some's cast into the lake of fire. But in verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, all these obstacles in our life, pain, suffering, death, all these things, I believe, are meant to make us look forward to that day right there, to look forward to that time when there won't be any more death. I won't hurt anywhere anymore. There won't be any sorrow. Think about, you know, we sing that song, No Tears in Heaven? I always think about this, because God's wiped away those tears from everybody's eyes. Think about God actually wiping the tears out of God. Now that says that you're going to be at this great separation. You may be separated from someone you love, but God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of it. In verse 7 it says there, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Yes, sir. Yeah. I don't disagree with it. I don't know if I understand it or not. Heaven is described in terms that we can understand. You know, but if you went to New York City and you came back and explained to somebody that's always been out in the country, you'd have a hard time explaining it, what a skyscraper is to somebody that's never been there. Now, heaven is described in things we can understand. Streets of gold. Will that literally be gold? I don't know. But it tells that even the most precious things that we spend our life trying to work for, that's not going to be worth it. It's going to be like pavement, like asphalt. And so it's hard to understand, but we do know that God's going to take care of it. We're going to be glad to be there, and it's going to be worth whatever we have to go through in this life. I think about some of my people that's died. I've buried several good brothers in Christ. My nephew was 30 years old. He drowned in Red River. He's a faithful Christian. All these people, I think about them, and where they are now, we wish they still with us, but they wouldn't come back here at all. What would they do? They'd say, no, you come over here. I want you to come over here. It's a lot better over here. And so whether we can actually understand that or not, I don't know. And it's nothing to argue about, but people, and some of that comes from a question about what if my mother's not there? Well, you know, how am I going to feel if my mother's not there and all that? Well, God's going to take care of that. I'm going to be so proud I made it. I think I'm going to enjoy it. Now, what's that bell mean? Okay. Romans 8, verse 28. Anybody else want to comment? I'll yield any time I need to. Yes, ma'am. That's right. I don't know if y'all heard that or not, but if your mama or somebody you love is not there, the place they are, they don't want you to come there either. Because we learn that from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Or I don't know if it's a parable or not. Some call it that, but I believe it's a literal account myself. Romans 8 and verse 28, you probably can quote. I don't know if I can now. It says, we know that all things work together for good for those who are the call, who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. And sometimes we misunderstand that to thinking that we want the reward right now. I want all the good things to happen to me right now. But the Bible never teaches that. The Bible never teaches that everything's going to be good in this life. The Bible teaches that this life is going to be a struggle, and when we overcome it, then we're going to receive that prize in the end and that heaven that we're looking forward to. Now look at back to Hebrews 12, and that's where I want to wrap up, and I don't want to leave this out. Hebrews chapter 12, we read verse 1. But my favorite verse in the whole Bible, and next week I may have a different favorite verse, but this one keeps, when this one comes up, I always say that's my favorite verse, is Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, now remember what verse 1 says, run the race with endurance set before us. Looking to Jesus, when you run a race, you got to look where you're going. Looking to Jesus, He's the way, the truth, and the life, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the glory of God, of the throne of God, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Look to Jesus for the joy. What joy was there in being spit upon, your beard pulled out, a crown of thorns put on your head, slapped and beat, and had to carry a cross and hang yourself up there and naked for everybody to see you with nails through your hands. What could be the joy in that? Over in Matthew 13 and verse 44, there's a little short parable. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds it, for the joy of it, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Now, that's talking about the church of Christ. And I was used to think that meant that somehow you had to get rid, sell everything you got in order to be pleasing God. But that's not what that means. That's talking about Jesus gave up everything he had to buy the church with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He left being equal to God. He left heaven. He left being where we want to be to come to this earth, to live as a man and die that cruel death, to buy the church. Now, for the joy set before him, verse 2 of chapter 12, endured the cross. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, nobody can take my life from me. I'm going to paraphrase this, and it's right in the middle of that chapter if you want to look it up. Nobody can take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back up, and I receive this from my Father. And that's why he came, is to die for the church. And that church is you and me. That's every one of us. For the joy set before him. And so when I read that, I think about this. When Jesus looks at me, he's in heaven now. We saw in Revelation 2, he knows everything that's going on. He looks at me, and I'm a member of the Church of Christ that he died for, that he went through all that for, and I'm supposed to be bringing him joy. It's supposed to be worth it. He should be able to look at me and say, it was worth it to be nailed to that cross. And 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you, unless you be disqualified? Now, I have to examine myself, and you have to examine yourself, and think about that. When Jesus hung on that cross and went through all that for the joy set before him, that church that would be established because of that, does he feel joy when he looks at us? Or does he feel those nails being driven through his hand? Does he hear that crowd crying, crucify him, crucify him? Do you think, I wish I hadn't even done it? Or do I bring him joy? Now examine yourself, and that's the lesson. I'm out of time there, and the bellman's back up again. Any questions or comments? How do we need to end? We have a prayer or anything, or say dismissed, or what we do? I'm through, so what do you want to do? Okay, we're dismissed then. Thank you very much.